Let us pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, in whom is the fullness of light and wisdom, enlighten our minds by your Holy Spirit, and give us grace to receive your word with reverence and humility, without which no one can understand your truth. We pray for the sake of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Our New Testament passage comes from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9, beginning at verse 18. Listen for God's word. Once, when Jesus was praying alone, with only the disciples near him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" They answered, "John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others that one of the ancient prophets has arisen." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "The Messiah of God." Jesus sternly ordered them and commanded them not to tell anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Then he said to them all, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. What does it profit them if they gain the whole world, but lose or forfeit themselves? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words, of them the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly two men, Moses and Elijah, were talking with him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my Son, the Chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things that they had seen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This week, many of us may be thinking about the Winter Olympics. Did you know that we have a connection to the Olympics? Church member Blaise Toto was selected as one of the chiropractors for the U.S. team. So he's up there right now, getting a close-up view and experience of the games and the athletes. And surely his skills will be needed to help them with the considerable physical demands of the sports. I really admire the way some people train all their lives to develop their natural abilities in one sport for the chance to compete in the Olympics. The dream of being chosen for the Olympic team boils down to a tough reality. We know this. They have to set aside other priorities and commit to daily discipline and rigorous practice. It demands supreme dedication from the athlete and from his or her family. To reach that level of excellence requires perseverance and waiting for the right time, since the chance only comes around once every 4 years. Can you imagine the pressure to set world records and win medals? In the Olympics, a person's achievement isn't just their own personal success, but brings honor to their whole country. The expression, going for the gold, is a way to speak of working hard. In the realm of sports and in studies, as well as in our careers and in life, we're used to thinking about the need to suffer in order to get the glory. And this week we were reminded of the dangers involved in high-level sports. Even the best-trained athletes can have a great record, but then at the last minute, they might have an injury during practice and be unable to compete. How disappointing to have gone so far, but then have no chance to try to prove yourself. Dreams can be shattered in a split second as we reflect that someone had great potential, but might not get the chance the next time around. Even worse, we've seen that a terrible accident could have tragic consequences. For the luge competitor from Georgia, it really was the end for him in that realm of endeavor and all others. It's just so sad. It's courageous of his teammates to carry on and seek to honor him. Well, when we think about the goals we set for our own life, we may be willing to suffer in the hope of gaining glory. We might think that our pattern of life goals should be the way the world views them. Suffer so you can get the glory. So we work really hard. We want to make a lot of money and retire at 60 in order to bask in the glow of our accomplishments, and then we can enjoy what we really want to do. Right? So we study diligently to get a good education. We do the extra projects and try to get the best grades. We get involved in all kinds of activities to get good recommendations. And we try to make all the right steps in our career. We put in the extra hours and try to be innovative and show our commitment to the people and goals of the company. But somehow, for whatever reason, it still may be the case that after all that hard work that feels like suffering, we don't get the glory. Things don't seem to turn out the way we'd always expected. Sometimes the doors that we thought would open for us don't. And we're not even sure why that happened. That can happen in relationships too, when people start out feeling committed to make things work and they're willing to go through suffering in order to keep their relationship going. But then something breaks in and one person loses heart and just can't or won't go on. This kind of disappointment can leave us disillusioned. It can even lead to a loss of hope as we feel heartbroken and bewildered. We ask ourselves, how can this be the way that things turned out? Why couldn't everything have worked out the way that we thought it would? Today is Valentine's Day, which is so good if you have someone in your life that you love and who loves you. But if not, if you don't have someone in your life right now who feels like a Valentine, that can just make you feel worse. It's like my father. He hasn't found someone special, and it's been 5 years almost since my mom died. And I know that he was probably thinking, wouldn't it be nice to have a new chapter of love in his life? And you know that I have an affinity for Jane Austen novels. I appreciate a book that has a nice happy ending, where it seems like everybody's happy, or at least mostly happy, by the conclusion of the book. But of course, we know that in Jane Austen's own life, she didn't find and marry her true love. Life sometimes turns out like a romantic movie, but sometimes it doesn't. For Jesus, we might think that his life would fit the pattern that we expect in the world, that suffering leads to glory. But let's take a closer look at the passage. We see in the Gospel according to Luke that Jesus did all the things that he should, but this was not pleasing to those with worldly power. Jesus was patient and obedient to his parents, And what was probably more challenging, he was obedient to God, his heavenly Father. He spent his lifetime being loyal and reliable, living up to being the good son in a way that puts us all to shame. Since Jesus is both fully human and fully divine, he was tempted as we are, yet he remained without sin. Every once in a while, I think about that fully human and fully divine, and it's hard to understand. There are some things, I always think it would be fun to do a study in fiction and look at other characters who have been developed that are maybe half and half, like Spock from Star Trek. You know, he's half human, he's half Vulcan, and there's this sort of dynamic interplay of, is he being human, is he being Vulcan, is he being logical, is he feeling, you know, what's the struggle, what must it be like for him? But in a way that's fascinating to think about, Jesus was fully human and fully divine. Well, we know that Jesus taught the good news of the kingdom of God. He gave people a new way of thinking about reality, about what it really means to be blessed. And he healed people of all kinds of diseases and afflictions. He forgave their sins and brought new life. But as early as Luke chapter 4, we see that when Jesus preached of God's fulfillment of his promises at the synagogue in Nazareth, Jesus realized that he too was a prophet rejected in his own hometown. When he chastised them for their unbelief, they wanted to hurl him off the cliff. Jesus called his disciples to follow him, and women provided meals for them. He warned people not to judge others, not to harden their hearts, but to forgive and to be generous. Jesus said that his true family members are those who hear the word of God and do it. He calmed stormy seas and even raised people from the dead. All these actions brought Jesus to the attention of the leaders, the teachers of the law called the Pharisees, as well as the Tetrarch or King Herod. They felt threatened and angered by Jesus' power and his popularity with the crowds of people who just flocked to him every day. The religious leaders didn't approve of what they saw as Jesus' presumption, claiming authority to forgive sins, which only God can do. It's serious. Herod beheaded John the Baptist and was looking for an opportunity to see Jesus and not to get his autograph, right? Just before this morning's passage, Jesus miraculously fed a crowd of 5,000 men, plus women and children, with bread and fish that he blessed and broke and gave to them. And blessed and broke and gave to them until everybody was filled. And everyone was so provided for that they ended up with 12 baskets of leftovers for the disciples to gather. So just after this happened, one day Jesus was in prayer. He was praying alone and his disciples were nearby, and maybe Jesus was wondering, do people recognize me? Do they understand who I am and what I'm doing? So he asked them, well, who do people say that I am? And people were thinking maybe he's John the Baptist, come back. Maybe Elijah or one of the ancient prophets has arisen. And Peter gets it. He says, you are the Messiah of God. So Jesus ordered them not to tell anyone, because the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Jesus wanted to prepare them for his suffering. So this is what all led up to 8 days later, when Jesus went up to the top of the mountain to pray. He took Peter, John, and James with him. And then something amazing happened. While he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. I wonder if the dazzling white of his clothes was something like that almost painful brilliance of the sunlight glinting off the pure snow, like we've seen recently. Maybe it was even brighter than that. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to Jesus. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. These two great leaders of God's people from hundreds of years before Jesus' time were there talking to him. Moses was the one who saw God's revelation in the burning bush, the one that was on fire but not consumed, and God spoke. Moses led God's people in Israel in Exodus through the sea and the wilderness with God's presence in the pillar of cloud and fire. Moses was the one summoned to meet God on top of Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, where he was covered by a cloud. Moses' face shone so brightly that he had to wear a veil so that people could face him without being overwhelmed. And we know that Elijah was a prophet who spoke God's word, even though it was unpopular. And he did great miracles. He confounded everyone by being taken up into heaven in God's chariot of fire, led by the horsemen of fire, rather than dying and being buried. So these were the two august figures who appeared to Jesus in glory and spoke with him about his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. So from God's point of view, all the suffering that Jesus would undergo in Jerusalem would be a meaningful, important work that he would accomplish. God sent Moses and Elijah to help prepare him for what was in store when he departed as the greatest prophet and truly far more than a prophet. Well, what was Jesus' response to meeting with these legendary, historically significant individuals? He became overpoweringly glowing. Jesus is no ordinary person. He was not awed by Moses and Elijah. He was not impressed by their fame and importance. No, in the company of these great ones, Jesus' own tremendous glory, the glory of his divinity, was unmistakably, vividly revealed, and he outshone them all. The reaction of the three disciples was totally human and understandable. Peter, John, and James, they were astonished. They didn't know what to say. Just as Moses and Elijah were leaving, Peter turned to Jesus and he tried his best to affirm his feelings of awe. He wanted to honor Moses, Elijah, and Jesus and commemorate this dumbfounding but positive experience. He wanted to keep this vision of glory alive in a tangible way. But his idea was to go about it in the wrong way, building tents or booths. So God brought the proper response into focus. He surrounded them in a cloud, which overshadowed and terrified them. The voice of God told them what they ought to do. "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." We can hear an echo of the word overshadow here from Luke chapter 1, when the angel Gabriel explained to Mary that the Holy Spirit and the power of the Most High God would overshadow her to bring forth Jesus, the Son of God. So here in the Transfiguration, we may understand God's actions as a revelation of the Trinity. We behold Jesus himself. We see the cloud representing the Holy Spirit. And we hear the voice of God. "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." It may also be viewed as a reminder of God's Trinitarian presence and action in his approval of Jesus in his baptism. From our point of view, Jesus knew he had to go through terrible suffering and death on the cross in order to receive the glory. The glory of the resurrection and victory over death. But actually, what we see in the Transfiguration is who Jesus really is. He already is the glorious one way before his suffering. As the eternal Word, the second person of the Trinity, he has been glorious since before the beginning of everything. The Lord Jesus is equal in the Godhead with the Father and the Holy Spirit, so he is truly the great God of all. Not simply the human Jewish carpenter, but also at the same time, fully divine. And the King of Glory chose to go through great suffering for our sakes, in order to save us, in order to give us glory. It's astounding. In our own lesser but still meaningful way, we glow with the presence of the Holy Spirit, whom we receive into our heart in our baptism. We have received of Christ's glory, and this is true throughout our whole lives. No matter what troubles and suffering we may face, we have been baptized. Nothing can take that away from us. So we have a whole new way of viewing ourselves and the things that we go through in God's purpose for us. Should we who follow Jesus look at our life as a race of suffering leading to glory? The Apostle Paul encouraged us to run with perseverance the race that is set before us. And he was glad that he had finished the race and kept his faith even to the very end. Maybe we should look at our life as more like a play of light and shadow, or better yet, glory and suffering. Jesus called for those with ears to hear, to listen. Jesus called for those with eyes to look and see. Jesus is calling us to look around and seek out how God has already glorified us in Jesus Christ. We are to search for glimpses of Christ's glory being revealed now faithfully, even in the dark and difficult times, as well as in our sparkling and joyful times. As Jesus spent time in prayer and met Moses and Elijah, we turn to the Lord in prayer. We look to the risen Christ to see how we are able to carry on in our life, including and especially when our work or family situation is difficult. The Lord will help us see how we are to accomplish what God intends for us. Life is not an Olympic trial. We've already received our gold medal in baptism. And when we finish our course, we will each receive the laurels of victory in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God.